I was wandering through Sam's Club the other day, and I think this book is also in Target and Walmart. I don't know for sure, but it says short book and a goodly written book called Defying ISIS. We probably hear about that group each week, I'm sure, through the news. And it describes some of the trials that Christians have gone through there in the Middle East, how they're seeking to overcome that. Also, the attack that other groups are experiencing also. You know, this guy does a good job in showing that other groups are suffering much as well. But written by Johnny Moore, who I never heard of before, but he was a chaplain at Liberty University, had done some things with humanitarian groups in the Middle East and other places, and presently serves with a guy named Mark Burnett. Mark Burnett is a producer, a Christian guy, who produces strange shows like Shark Tank. If you're a Shark Tank fan, I see we have some folks like that. But Johnny Moore is a credible Christian witness, and if you want to get a hold of the book, it's in the stores, you know, 2015 print, pretty up to date. And he, Defying ISIS, $8.50, tax included. So that's a pretty good price for news to pray, and it opened my eyes a lot in that way. I wanted to get into Mark one more time before the month of May came, and all the sermons were about from Mark, or at least passages in there before Jesus rising from the dead, the celebration of that. But God's word says about Jesus something real key here in Mark chapter 10, and that he took the position of a servant. Actually, that's from Philippians 2. The Lord made himself of no reputation and took the position of a servant. And you think how great the Lord is, the things he accomplished in his ministry, but who he was from all eternity past. And he says, okay, I'm going to come and make myself of no reputation, not well known from a human point of view, but took the form of a servant. But he was known for doing many, many, many things on behalf of other people. And so we want to look at Jesus as that way, and Jesus as that way in your life and my life. So he can really get us rolling in the servant position and attitude. Now, as a teacher, Jesus served many. He was fantastic at that, none better. He was brilliant, patient, humble. He fully invested 3 years of his life into very common people, uneducated people. So if you're in education in any manner, or, you know, you're learning something this week, hopefully. Christ's greatest teacher ever, poured his life 3 years into fishermen, ex-political hacks like Matthew, Simon the Zealot, and Zacchaeus, and changing lives through what he said. And then Jesus also served by being compassionate. He was compassionate to the poor and hungry. So when you think of those kind of ministries, where'd they come from? It comes from God in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament. He personally fed 5,000, or engineered the feeding of 5,000 people on one occasion, 7,000 people on another occasion. The Gospels show Jesus teaching the assistance of the poor about 25 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's a big deal to Jesus. In fact, he said, when you help a poor person, give that cup of cold water, it's almost like giving the cold water to him. Okay, there's a parallel there. And most importantly, you know, Jesus served the whole human race by giving his life at the cross for us. We were in need of ransom. Okay, we were kidnapped by sin and held captive by something too strong for us, that is sin. And we couldn't set ourselves free. Okay, our willpower can't set ourselves free from sin. You know, most effective ministries, they teach you that, look, it's not about your willpower, it's about your surrender to God. That's a different dynamic. Okay. Or your free will won't set you free from sin. Can't be done. But Christ will come and set you free from sin. He's the ransom for you and for me, and he's the servant hero. So the disciples are learning about serving And in the conversation with Jesus, two of the most assertive ones, James and John, they come up to Jesus, and their mother was in on it too. Like a good mom, she wants good stuff for her little ones or older ones. And they say, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. Now that's somewhat of a normal way to pray, you might say. Go to God, Lord, I want you to do whatever I ask, I want you to do it. You know, so if you hear that kind of prayer, it's not the first time that's been requested that way. We want you to do whatever we ask you to do. And Jesus mercifully replies, well, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And I think in a merciful, gracious sense, Jesus asks us that question on a regular basis, you know, on a Sunday morning. Okay, you come to worship the Lord, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? You know, where do you need my help? He knows it, but he wants us to talk about it. What do you want me to do for you? And asks us that question throughout the week. And he says, James and John, the assertive guys, they say, we want to sit with you in heaven on your right and left hand. Say, we want to sit with you in glory on your right and left hand. So they go for the top. Okay, they didn't say, we want our fishing business to be the best in town. We would like the rest of our life to be without illness. Yeah, we would like to be, you know, drafted first and second by the Steelers in some future date. No, they go for the top. We want to be on the right and left hand in glory. We want you to assure us we'll have the silver medal and the bronze medal. Jesus, well, you could have the gold. We want to be there. And Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking. Okay, you don't know what you're asking. He said, you know, that those positions are not mine to give to you. He's deferring to the Father at that point. But he does say this. He says, are you willing, you really don't know what you're asking, but are you willing to take the cup of suffering that I'm going to go through and to be baptized the way I'm going to be baptized, like a baptism of pain and difficulty that the Lord would face? Are you willing to go through that? And they say, yes, we are. Jesus says, okay, that's going to be a part of following me then. All kind of difficulties. And so you and I can know that. We'll have difficulties in walking after the Lord. But I'm sure James and John had second thoughts at that point. It's like if a son or daughter goes up to their mom and says, can I have the car keys, you know? Give me the car keys, please. I'm going to have a nice night going out with my friends. And she says, well, you know, I don't have them. They're not mine to give right now. Dad has them. And, oh, by the way, I need you to paint the whole house, every room on the inside, okay? And they say, oh, I should have never asked for those car keys. Now I got myself in this big challenge ahead of me. That's what was going on with James and John. And Jesus is teaching them. The other 10 hear about this. And as you can imagine, they get mad. What are you talking about? You want the right and left hand before us 10? I would have loved to saw the expression on Peter's face. And heard what he had to say when, oh, you guys think you're the leaders, are you? Well, I'm Peter over here. And Thomas, what would he say? I doubt whether you guys are even Christian. You know, to ask that a question like that. But beautiful phrase in the Bible worth underlining in Mark chapter 10. What's it say? It says, and Jesus called them together. Jesus called them together. So, you and I, when we have, we're mad at our family, you know. We're mad at some people in the family. Jesus calls them together. Jesus calls them together. Have a hard time with your Christian brother and sister? Jesus will call you together. He will do that. He's good at that. And so, there they are following the Lord. Jesus is teaching them. And he says, you know, the pagan Gentiles, you know what they're like. They lord it over people and they exercise authority over the people they're trying to work with. And he says, not so with you. Okay, not so with you. If you go to a Christian bookstore nowadays, and been that way for a while, I'm sure, you'll find some books with good intention, but I think wrong directions when they say, exercise the authority. Exercise authority. That's your big deal. Point it to guys in the home. Guys, exercise authority. Come on, you know, be a man and tell your dear what to do. Exercise authority in the church. You know, do that. Exercise authority of all places in the prayer closet. Even when I'm talking to God, I'm supposed to say, okay, Lord, let's pay attention. I have the authority to ask for this and I expect some action over here. Jesus says, not so. Not so with you. He says, if you want to be great, learn to be a servant. And if you want to know, follow after me, learn to be the slave of all. Be the first one to say, oh, I'm willing. You know, I'm willing to pick up the broom and help. And then Jesus concludes by saying, just like the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's Jesus shows himself both as a savior there and an example. He would give his life for us when we were up the creek. But he also says now, serve like I'm showing you how to serve. And serving really is something that creates liveliness and passion in our lives. I've been in many situations, sometimes in the house, sometimes other places, where people are working and doing stuff. And I think, I'm glad they're working. I'll go and do something, you know, more enjoyable. But I don't feel real lively when that happens. I kind of take myself out of where the action is. And my parents actually, when they would do something in the house or work on a project, if I was bad, you know what they would do? They would say, get out, you can't even help us. That was horrible punishment. Okay, I see them all serving, you know, working hard, working up a sweat, having a good time, and here I am. I don't know, I don't have nowhere to go. So serving really does set us free when we say this is a part of who Jesus is. Jesus lives in us, and I think he puts those words on our soul, not to be served, but to serve. That really enlivens us. And that was really even a part of paradise. Adam and Eve working the garden. You know, they wanted to get into something. To stand before God and admit sometimes we're like the disciples, just jockeying for maybe some power and authority. Our own reluctance to serve. Jeremiah was reluctant. He said, I'm too young. Moses was reluctant. He said, I can't speak. Today in the business world, serving and leading are starting to be melded together. It's like people are waking up to what Jesus taught. Great companies like Southwest Airlines, UPS, they teach serving from those who have responsibility. You guys serve everybody else. Okay? And that makes everybody very, very good at what they do. Chick-fil-A does that. Military is starting to do that, particularly the Marines. Serve the unit. Serve the country. And boy, they get a lot out of the team at that point. And one company that has been a big influence in my life does it. Frito-Lay. Okay, Frito-Lay. Corn chips and Pepsi. Ooh. They are serving the palate there. But the servant leadership, very important. John Stott said this, a great Bible teacher, it's liberating when love for others replaces love for self. And Jesus replaces love for myself with love for God and love for people. And it's like from being turned inward like a snail on a shell, to all of a sudden outward, you know, going down the road with the speed of a tortoise, if anything, but still going down the road. Okay, and maybe starting with prayer. Lord, give me a servant heart. An old song. Lord, make me like you. Please make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. Okay, you are a servant. Make me one too. And one of the great things about being a Christian, I think God puts that servant mentality in your soul and you begin to go with it. Without too much outward exhortation, you know, you need some. But in our fellowship, for example, just to have the church function on a regular basis, probably 40 to 60 people who are not, they don't get a salary or anything, 40 to 60 people serve. I mean, they jump in there and they do things from nursery to kitchen to greeter, usher, music, you know, serve, helping out, take care of the building and so on. I think greeter, for example, that's a great ministry that you go and say, okay, here's my goal as a greeter. I'm going to learn the name of three new people. Okay, if you're a greeter, do that. You can be, jump in on the greeter thing. We need you. You're an outgoing person, no doubt. So thank you for being a Christian servant when we gather. I know, and God just puts that into practice Monday through Saturday. As you say, I want to serve because Jesus served. And you will actually excel when you do that. You'll be looking out for the other guy. Historically, believers have been big-time servants together and done a lot of good. Hospitals, for example, a lot of the original hospitals in our country started by Christians. Okay, they were the merciful ones. They were the ones who wanted to help the sick. Hospitals. Schools. I think almost all the Ivy League universities were started by Christians. You know, get those people studying. Learn about God's creation. Serve them that way. Orphanages. Not too many secular orphanages out there. Okay, but in different countries, Christians say, let's take care of the little ones. They don't have anywhere to go. Asia, Africa, orphanages, and so on. Homes for the elderly. If you go, in most cases, if you go to a home run by a church, and you go to a home run by, you know, they're trying their best, just some group, you know. I believe me, because I've visited these places for 30 plus years. The ones run by churches, they get after it a little better. They really do. The other ones are helpful, but they really get after it. We're going the extra mile. We're serving because we know who our example is. The Lord's our example. So it's pretty inspiring what God accomplishes. And here's some verses to kind of continue to change your life. Christians took up the call to serve. Paul said this, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. In other words, I'll serve in any way possible so people could know God's goodness. And nowadays, there's all kind of ministries that have not been happening because people want to serve. For example, one in our own church, Teenagers, is a servant ministry. You got about 30 people from our church serving 30 to 40 more from other churches. And of course, they all help each other, but it's a serving ministry. The motorcycle ministry some people have, some churches. They're saying, you know, I'm going to go and serve those who ride these loud things and be a part of that and enjoy that too. But I'm going to try to be a help to them to get to know them and say, hey, God will protect you on the road. He'll protect your soul forever if you give your life to Him. Make yourself a slave. There's even both guys going to guys in what they call bar ministries. Probably not something you're called to. They go to bar ministries and they take people gifts. Here you are, Mr. Bartender. Here's your nice meal for the week. You know, I got some power tickets here. Here, this is for you. Thank you for your pretzels or whatever you're having. And it's they make themselves a slave to everyone to make win as many as possible. Gals to gals in the bar thing too. And they go with the motivation Paul has to those who didn't have the law. Paul said, I'll become like one who don't have a law to win some. Okay? So the pagan guy who couldn't name one of the Ten Commandments, if you know, put a gun to his head, the Christian says, here, I'm going to be like you because I want you to know Christ. That's a servant, pass on the gospel mentality. So we have that in our soul, and to just go with it as God leads. Here's another good one from Paul. We don't preach ourselves. James and John said, hey, I'll stop preaching myself. And I'll preach Jesus Christ as Lord and us as your servants. So he wanted that. And then he warns people, don't use your freedom. Look, you're not going to get to heaven by serving. But you have the gift of God. So don't use that as an excuse to be lazy. But rather serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. Be intense about it. Have an attitude like Samuel, who wanted to hear from God and serve. And so Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." That's a good prayer to pray when you're having devotions. Open the Bible. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Or when Fred reads the Bible. Or when you're talking to somebody. "Lord, let me hear you, what you're doing in this person's life." Okay, sermon time. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," because a servant likes to listen. Which is that all of you qualify at this moment. And then, again, pointing back to Jesus. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And interesting, two verses before this, Paul says this in the Amplified Bible. Just a change of mentality, which I think is very freeing. Listen to this. "Let each of you regard as others as somebody better than yourself and superior to yourself." Wow. "Thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourself." Now that takes for most of us, 180 degree change called repentance. Okay. I think, you know, I've been following the Lord for a good, 27 years now, and let me tell you what I know, and I'm kind of a superior in my whatever I'm doing. And Paul says, wait a minute. That's not the right way to think. Think of other people as superior to you. God's working with them. He's doing great things in their life. You know, look for that, and look to serve them. Be a servant like Christ would. And I think it even comes to churches, which is maybe we're a little more challenged with, or at least, I am. You think, oh, that church down the road, they're fantastic. They're preaching the Bible, and they're wonderful. I hope we could be like them someday, And I know the doctrinal differences that occur, which are very important, but to consider other brothers and sisters in Christ more highly than we consider ourselves. You know what that does? Man, that opens the door for just fantastic serving and love that continues to occur among God's people. It's a wonderful thing. And so God gives us the enthusiasm to serve, and I see Him in you that way. I see Christ in you that way. You know who's really good at serving in any kind of fellowship? Widows. Widows are very good servants. And you think about that. That's because they know what it is to have great loss. And so when something needs done, I could help there because I don't want other people having that kind of, emptiness that might occur if there's no serving going on. Widows are good servants. Young people learn how to serve. The generation under me, they know how to serve better than my generation. My generation was like, how can I feel good today? That was our generation. But the younger ones, more willing to serve. I was gonna challenge them and say, that's because they have so many things now, they can't possibly look for fulfillment anywhere else. No, just kidding. But to serve, get some going. And to close the service, I was going to just have a prayer exercise with you where we take different aspects of our lives and use the phrase, in prayer, Lord, not to be served, but to serve. Okay, Lord, not to be served, but to serve. Because that's what Jesus said he was all about. And so we'll go from the country to where we live to relationships and just put before God, okay, Lord, we here, you know, not to be served, but to serve. And let God work in our souls like that. And a serving Christian is a joyful Christian. Just to let you know that. A joyful Christian is a serving Christian. And a serving Christian is a joyful Christian. But let's pray together. Lord, before you, we offer some things, our desires to follow Jesus. You told these 12 about serving. And so we think of our country, Lord, and we say, Lord, in our country, we want not to be served, but to serve. And just all the implications of that. Even when we think of elections, you know. Okay, hey, we're going to vote not to be served, but to serve. And work that in our souls. And Lord, when we come to worship you, it's so good to thank you, to connect with others, to help somebody else out, even on a Sunday morning. But we want to worship you, Lord, not to be served, but to serve. Not what we get out of it, but what we give as praise to you. Hear our prayers for worship. And then, Lord, to church itself, when we think of church, might we think, hey, not to be served, but to serve. Or a team we're on, or the school we attend. Not to be served, but to serve. It'll make it a great school, team, and church. According to you, Jesus, this is like part of greatness. And then in family life, particularly in marriage, this is where we're starting to look out for our loved one over here, Jesus. We get married not to be served, but to serve. Say, how can I bless this wonderful wife, this husband, or if we're a widow, my family, to serve? And hear our prayers for that. And Lord, even when we read the Bible and pray, not to be served, but to serve. And especially, Lord, in terms of salvation, we need somebody to take us from sin. And pray, Father, for anybody here today, they would say, oh, I don't know, I'd like to serve, but I need a person from within to help me serve. And that would be you, Jesus. You gave your life for us. We're set free from the penalty of sin and overcoming the power of sin. That some would say today, Jesus be my Savior. Jesus be my example of servant. And just as all the Christians always were, Lord, it's exciting to think, you know, 150 people running around serving with the fellowship and power of God. And we're glad to be at the end of the line for that. But we know you'll make an impact. So do that through us. Give us that glad mentality. And bless each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.